Pray together. Heavenly Father, here we sit once again in your house of worship. You promised in your word that as we draw nigh unto you, that you will draw nigh unto us. And so we draw close to you today, Lord. And we sit here with an open mind, a teachable mind, a coachable mind, as we draw from your scripture some life principles that we can apply in our lives today. We pray for our church today, people that are affiliated with our church that's going through some tough times. I especially this morning lift up Walt Robertson, who is suffering badly with Parkinson's. He is immobile and is totally dependent upon others to help him get through the day. Pray that you would keep him encouraged and strengthen his faith. May the inner man draw close to you is our prayer. Others we pray for today, that your grace would be sufficient for each one of us. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Keeping your eye on the goal. Sometimes we need to take a time out to ask ourselves a question. And I want this question to burn upon the tablets of your heart so that you will always be reminded that when you need a time out in life, this is the question that we need to ask ourselves. When I get where I'm going in life, where will I be? Think that's a good question? Let's say it together. Repeat after me. When I get where I'm going in life, where will I be? There's nothing more thrilling than to experience the overflowing life that God gives to those who love him and follow him. Nothing can compare. And so we have decided in this series that everybody needs a life coach. We decided that in previous messages, that fact, and then we learned in previous messages, how do we go about picking a life coach? And so we come to a conclusion that irregardless of whether a person is secular, has no relationship with God, or someone that is following the Lord, you can search the world over and you cannot find anyone that is superior to Jesus. There's not another one. You line them all up and nobody can begin to compare with the coaching that Jesus does with his believers. And so we concluded that Jesus is the best life coach any one of us can have. So we pick a life coach, and then we pick him, and then we discovered something. We learned this in a previous message. That is that he has already selected you and me to be a part of his team. He's already invited us to join the team that he is coaching. Doesn't matter what your theological persuasions are. You can be a Calvinist, or you can be an Arminian. You can be an awe, tree, or post. When it comes to the end times, you know what I'm talking about? An all millennialist, premillennialist, and a post millennialist. I happen to fall in line, basically, with the pan-millennialist. So I'm going to pan out in the end anyway, so why get all worked up about it? We all know that we need a life coach, and with our theological differences, and we all have them, we've come to believe that love covers the differences that we may have. Jesus is the best coach that we can find. And so, the next big question we have to ask ourselves is, we have to be coachable to be part of his team. If we are not coachable, sorry, he can't use us. So we have to be coachable. Am I coachable? Now you can ask any coach in any field. You can ask any tutors in education. You can ask anyone trained in specific skills. Ask any coach this question. What do you look for somebody that you are willing to take under your wings and be a mentor for, or to be a coach to? What do you look for? What are the characteristics that the coach is looking for? And here you get the same answer, irregardless of what field the coach is coaching in. Two requirements to be on the team of Jesus is humility, gotta have it, and commitment. So here we are. We've already asked a couple of questions. Here's the third question. Okay, we are on the team, coached by Jesus. What is our goal? What are we striving toward? Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those disciples, when they heard the words of Jesus, they thought that he was talking about how to be successful fishermen, how to have plenty of money catching fish and selling fish. But Jesus taught them, hey, there's something bigger, something more lasting, something more important than catching just stinking fish and selling those fish. They caught a lot of fish, by the way. They were very successful fishermen. But Jesus was telling his 12 disciples that I'm going to move you into a life of fulfillment that's fishing for people, building the right stuff in people. And so we come and we ask ourselves the question, what is the goal? I can share with you that there is anything that isn't more thrilling, more fulfilling. There isn't anything that will send rockets off in your soul than coming along by the side of somebody and you hear them pray the sinner's prayer. There isn't anything that can be compared to the joy that one receives when they hear that person pray that prayer. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so what are we reaching for? What is our goal? And I submit to you that our goal is found in John 10:10. We have a series of verses, I think, will sum up what every single person would like to see happen in their life. This is our life goal. It's what I would love to have, and we find it in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking about, he was a shepherd of the sheep. He says, I am a shepherd. I am your coach. And he talks about the kind of coach that he was in verse 2. But he, Jesus, who entered by the door, is a coach for the sheep. And so we are the sheep, and he's our coach, and we are on his team. And to him, the doorkeeper opens the door, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now they tell us in Jerusalem that when the shepherds bring all the sheep in into the fold, there's literally hundreds of sheep and a variety of different shepherds, and we are told that each sheep in that vast amount of flock of sheep, each sheep recognizes the voice of their own shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. And we are also told that the shepherd has a name for every one of his sheep. And so they never get confused. This is what Jesus is saying. We're on his team. He's our shepherd. And he's our coach. And you know what? He knows everything about us. Every hair on our head, he has counted. He's not counting as high as he used to on my own head, but he knows how many hair I have. He knows how many hair you have. He's our shepherd. And then what does he say? He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal. What does the thief steal? He steals our time. How many times have we said, I don't have time. Don't have time for church. Don't have time for Bible study. Don't have time. Satan steals our time. Jesus also said that he kills. What does Satan kill? He's a killjoy. He kills our joy. He takes the joy away from us if we allow him to. And then he destroys. Now what do you think he destroys? He destroys relationships. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus said, that they may have life. What a contrast, and have it abundantly. Jesus says, I came, I solicited you on my team, you joined my team, I'm your coach. And so now you can have abundant life operating in your life. Life is Zoe. It's life infinitely. Infinity. It's a completed life. It's a full life. The word abundantly in the Greek simply means in excess of. It means more than excess. Abounding and bounding to overflowing success. Picture this. You're standing out on the balcony. You look down over the water and it is emerald green. In the distance you can see magnificent mountains. Then in the evening you can see a sunset that you can't even begin to describe. You look down and you see the white sand. Over yonder, there's a lake in the distance. And you smell the aroma of beautiful flowers, all kinds of flowers, that just takes your breath away. You are surrounded with the superabundance of beauty. Did I just describe Maui to you?
Yeah.
There you go. Abundance. Overflowing. That's the life that God has for those who are in Christ. That's our goal. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. For those who are on his team and function on his team, we've learned to wrap ourselves in humility, and we have learned to be a committed follower of Jesus, wholly devoted follower of Jesus. And so we have this promise of life overflowing that we can't even begin to imagine what it would be. It's beyond our comprehension, our ability. Well, we're on the team, so let's go back to some passages that we've looked at in previous messages. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You are familiar with these verses, I am sure. You've read them many, many times over the years. Paul here is getting practical now. Look what he says. He says, therefore, I urge you. I like the word urge. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So we die to ourselves and we present our bodies. This is the first step to being on the team of Christ. This is humility. I'm living, but I'm dead to my own desires. I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Paul here is describing humility. That's what it takes for him to coach us. And then we need to be committed. Here's where this comes in this verse. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then what's the next part we have in there? Then he says, we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. That is where commitment comes in. Our minds are renewed. Now, I don't usually get super pious with you on Sundays or in my one-on-one conversations with you, but I spend several hours in the New Hope office, which is also my man cave, and I have a power lift recliner that Dad Reese gave us. And so I lay back and put my feet up and I turn on my music. I'm a person that needs to have music playing when I'm in meditation. I have a wide variety of music of all kinds. Depends upon which mood I'm in, to what music I listen to. And it's there where I go and I pray and I meditate, I study, and I snooze. That environment becomes fertilizer for my soul, where my mind is renewed. I got to tell you something. That's not just a one-time shot. Our minds need to be renewed on a daily basis, time and time again, because we are bombarded with so much stuff that is contrary to the Word of God. So we renew our mind so that we can prove. What are we trying to prove? What is the will of God? I don't know how many times I've had people ask me over the years, Dale, what is the will of God for my life? I just can't seem to figure it out. Well, the will of God, finding the will of God for your life is not spooky. And it's not mysterious. The will of God is not underneath the chair that you're sitting in this morning. What is the will of God? Remember when you were kids, we used to play that game, I spy, you spy? We're looking for God's will, and some people think it is so mysterious. Should I go there? Should I do this? Listen up, folks. God's will is all about decisions we make. But if you want to begin to find out what God's will is for your life, His purpose for your life, guess where you start? You got to start in the Bible. And you'll find God's will for your life. The Bible says, number one, it's God's will that we will be saved. So if you are saved, born again Christian, then you are in God's will. That's His will. Number two, He says, it's God's will that we be filled with His Spirit as He leads us in our lives. There's a lot of debate on what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and one book that is overlooked on that subject is the book of Ephesians, and the chapter is chapter 5. If I had time to read it, I would, but therein that chapter contains what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We must move on. Number three, it's God's will that we are growing and maturing in our faith. The last thing, finding God's will, is that we be submissive to one another, and also that we are a servant, serving one another. Now, these five things in the Bible clearly states that it's the will of God for you and for me. Now you know what the will of God is for your life. When these things are operative in your life and my life, although we are not perfect, but when they are operating in our lives, guess what? God's will is about the multiplicity of the decisions we make about vocation, or going, or buying, or selling, or whatever. Guess how that comes about? We don't have to put out a fleece to find God's will. You just have to read the Bible and read what the psalmist said in Proverbs. Here's what he said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledging Him. And guess what? He will direct your life. In other words, God will become my guide and my coach. And it's not a mysterious thing. Living in God's will is not a terrible thing. It leads to an overabundant life. Now, there's three little words in Romans chapter 12. And it says, God's will is, number one, it's good. Number two is acceptable. Number three, it is perfect. God's will, when I'm living in God's will, it fits like a glove. Good, acceptable, perfect. Now, years ago, our oldest granddaughter was graduating from high school, and we had a tradition on her birthday that we would always take her out for lunch. Marianne was unavailable at this time, so I went with Melody, and we had a birthday lunch for her. And as we were finishing our dinner, I said, "Hey, Melody, you got some time?" "I got some time." "Well, Melody, guess what? I have $200 in change that is burning a hole in my pocket. Why, you say we go over to Penny's at the Tacoma Mall, and I want to buy you $200 and change worth of clothing." She was so excited. "Let's go." So we went to Penny's. We walked into the clothing department for teenagers, and I said, "Melody, have at it." You wouldn't believe it. She was crazy, trying on different clothes. Must have spent 90 minutes, 2 hours, twiddling my thumbs as she was trying on different clothes. Jeans and a blouse or a sweater, do they match? Maybe, maybe not. Too big, too small. Anyway, she was trying on different clothes. Now remember I said, God's will is good, acceptable, and it's perfect. Finally, after almost 2 hours of watching that girl shop, she came out wearing a knockout apparel. Nice blouse, jeans. The only problem with the jeans was they had holes in them. Couldn't believe that's the style these days. My mom put patches on my holes in my jeans years ago. But anyway, she walked out and she looked beautiful. And she looked into the mirror and she turned around and said, "Grandpa, what do you think?" I said, "Melody, you are gorgeous." And she says, "Grandpa, this outfit that I'm wearing now fits perfectly." That's what God's will is. It fits you perfectly. That's how we realize our goal of abundant living, and we discover God's will, and it's good, acceptable, and it's perfect. It's designed just for you, designed just for me, so that we could have an excessive life of overabundance joy. As I sung this morning, even when we are drawn down into the valley, it's there that He restores our souls. I read about a man who got on a bus and he wanted to go to Detroit. Bought a ticket to go to Detroit. He got on the bus and leaned back in the chair and snoozed. Long trip. When he arrived, he got off the bus and it was there that he discovered he was not in Detroit, but he landed up in Kansas City. But he started asking people different things about Detroit. He said, where is Woodward Avenue? They said, we don't have such an avenue here. Well, what about Cobo Hall? No, we don't have a Cobo Hall. And finally they convinced him that he wasn't in Detroit, he was in Kansas City. And what happened? He got on the wrong bus. Here's the question. When you get where you are going on life's journey, where will you end up and where will you be? May the Holy Spirit print that question on the tablets of our heart. We make a lot of decisions, a lot of choices in life, but each decision and each choice has a consequence to that decision and that choice. So when you get where you're going, where will you end up? Where will you be? There's a lot of buses running in our town. As a matter of fact, I'm told now that you can ride the bus at no cost. It's free. Don Ray enlightened me on that subject when we had lunch this past week. So there's a lot of decisions, a lot of destinations, a lot of roads, a lot of buses, a lot of things that we can get on and follow and be part of a lot of different paths. And the question is, when you get to where you're going, where will you be? Where will I be? It's a matter of destination. And it's not, well, this is what I intended to be, but it didn't work out. The reason it didn't work out was because, perhaps, they got on the wrong bus and went to a different destination than they thought they were going to. The prodigal son, think about him for a moment. The thought of him feeding pigs did not even enter his mind. A Jew feeding pigs, that was an abomination. When he left his father's home with his inheritance, he didn't have a clue that one day he would be slopping pigs at a pig farm. That was not his goal. But you know what he did? He took improper means to reach his goal. It's true. A lot of people get married, sometimes in the church. Beautiful couples. They're in love. They make a covenant with each other and with God. And then they have dreams of a wonderful life together, lovemaking together, raising children together, having a good vocation that's filled with significance. They want a Christian home. But somehow, sometimes, that picture of utopia ends up in a bitter divorce. You know what happened? They probably got on the wrong bus. They wanted this Christian home with Christian kids, but they made improper choices. They had their priorities right, but somehow their commitments did not match their priorities. And how many people that we know, maybe it's even happened to us years ago, got on the wrong bus, and we ended up in a bad marriage. But listening to Pete and Patricia's story this morning, they called the time out. They got off that bus that was not carrying them to what they intended was a happy life. They got off that bus, and then they boarded the right bus. And look where that bus has led them for 30 years. You say, this guy going to Detroit, he thought. He ended up in Kansas City. What was he thinking on this long trip? Obviously, he wasn't thinking at all. Didn't he see any sign by the road? Kansas City ahead? Didn't he ask some travelers on the bus, hey, where's this bus taking us? He didn't figure it out until he got all the way to St. Louis that he wasn't heading to Detroit. This happens to us. Folks, I got to tell you something. When you find yourself on the wrong bus, pull the chain, stop the bus, and get off, for Pete's sakes. Because it's not leading you to the destination that you thought it was leading you to. So you call a timeout, pull the chain, and you get off the bus. Then you evaluate. Life's a journey. Take time out. Take some advice from Socrates. You know, Socrates asked a lot of questions in his day, a lot of questions that people didn't like to hear. Who are you? Is one question. Why are you here? Another question they didn't like. What's your purpose in life? They didn't like that one either. Simple questions. You know what happened is people got mad at him. They didn't want to be around him because he was asking these questions that they didn't like. And you know what Socrates finally said? It bears repeating. An unexamined life is not worth living. So you find out your bus is heading in the wrong direction. You pull the chain. You get off that bus. And as you're walking around, you begin to examine your life. Are my priorities right? Are my values right? Are my ethics right? Is my lifestyle lined up with God's scripture? So you examine your life. An unexamined life is not worth living. And sometimes we need to take time out and see if we are indeed on the right bus. Well, what choices do we have? We have only two choices. Jesus talks about them in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Look what he says. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Got to get on the right bus. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. That's the wrong bus. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. There's that word Zoe. That's where we want to go. That narrow road leads to the abundant life we're talking about. And guess what? Only a few find it. Not many get on that bus. A lot of people get on that broad bus. There's just two choices. There's the broad way. Everybody's following around on that way. Then there's the narrow way. The flow of culture, the flow of influence, the flow of pleasure. Man, everybody wants to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and have a good time in the process. We just get caught up on the broad way. And it is flooded with a lot of people traveling on that road. And they are moving down that road, but Jesus says the Broadway leads to Kansas City. And who in the world wants to go to Kansas City while you're trying to get to Detroit? The Broadway, you're on the wrong bus. And this is a matter of means and ends. Ends and means. Sometimes we have big means to small goals. Small ends. In other words, we spend a lot of time and money and effort and blood, sweat, and tears to reach this goal, and the goal is not worth all that time, money, and effort anyway. We have big means, little goals out there, not worthy of all that we put into it. So let's flip that over. Sometimes we have a worthy goal, a high goal, a worthy goal, but we use shabby, immoral means to get to that goal. I cheated a lot, a student may say. I passed. I graduated. that justifies all the cheating I did to reach that goal. Broad way and the narrow way. The broad way leads to where? Destruction. The narrow way leads to the abundant life. Years ago, I read a book, The Road Less Traveled. I like what this one says. I knew that I was choosing the road less traveled, but I'm not walking it alone. Jesus is walking with me. But God has built into this world, if by carelessly making wrong choices and decisions, we get on the wrong bus, when we realize we're traveling down a dead-end road, we pull the chain, we get off the bus, and then we examine ourselves. We try to find a coach. Guess what? His name is Jesus. He's right there in His Word to show us the right way to travel. And so when you get where you're going, on the narrow road, riding the right bus, you will find a life that is so fulfilling, so beautiful, and so magnificent. It's just awesome. God's will is good. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So, bottom line, I don't watch Dr. Phil, but he's a life coach for a lot of people. And if it works for you, so be it. But I like one of his one-liners. He'll listen to this couple that he's interviewing, and they dump on him, and then he kind of shakes his head, and then he'll say, well, how's life working for you? So that's the question I ask, if given the opportunity, when people get off the bus, disillusioned. Well, how's life been working for you? And God's grace and God's mercy, He gives us the prompting in His Spirit to turn things around and to get on the right bus. When I get where I'm going in life, where will I be? I direct your attention to the video screen this morning.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat that Jesus paid it all. A crimson stain. He